As we continue with our studies, learning lessons from the church at Ephesus, we're going to turn your attention today to the closing part of chapter 5 of the Epistle to the Ephesians, and also take in some of the opening verses of chapter 6. We're going to deal today with the conduct of the Christian in the domestic sphere. We were looking in a past study at the conduct of the Christian in the social sphere. Now we're going into the sacred precincts, as it were, of the home, and examine the Christian at home. It will deal with the relationship between the husbands and wives, between the parents and children, and masters and servants. Now before we read the verses from the passage, let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, before we read from the sacred page, and before we dwell upon these solemn issues that will be before us today, we ask of Thee that Thou wilt give us that measure of grace that is necessary in order to view these things correctly and apply them to our lives in a way that will be well-pleasing to Thee. Remember each one listening to this message now. May Thy blessing be their portion for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I remind you then that this lesson deals with practical but powerful principles of Christianity, wherein the control of the Holy Spirit is manifested within the family circle. When the simple spiritual principle of mutual submission is practiced within the sacred precinct of the Christian home in the fear of God, then the family institution becomes a bulwark of unity to uphold the unity and testimony of the church. Now, in our last study, we got as far as verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5, but we didn't make any comment upon verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, if you simply took that text out of its context, and a number of Christians sat around and tried to decide what it meant, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, no doubt each one would have their own peculiar and particular interpretation of the verse. But when you view the verse in the light of the context, remember in verse 18 we were told not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So the contrast is made. If a person is drunk with wine, they come under the control of that Spirit. But then, if they're being filled with the Holy Spirit, it simply means they will be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's good to keep that in mind, because in these days in which we live, you'll discover quite a lot of people have a lot to say about being filled with the Spirit. And yet the strange thing is that many of the people who use this expression and are continually harping on this one string, when you get down to talk to them, you discover that very few of them understand the scriptural teaching about being filled with the Spirit. This isn't something that you go into the presence of God and plead with God to do for you. Notice this is an injunction. It's not a prayer. It's not somebody praying to God to be filled with the Spirit. It's God telling us in this verse that we are to be filled with the Spirit. And it simply means that we come under the control of the Spirit willingly, that we want to be controlled by the Spirit. Then he goes on to show us what will be the outcome of a person who is under the control of the Spirit. He'll be able to speak to himself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He'll be able to make melody in his heart to the Lord. He'll be a praising person. He'll be giving thanks always for all things unto God. He'll not be complaining. And then he'll be submitting himself, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's easy. if a group of Christians are all being controlled by the Spirit of God, it's an easy thing to submit to one another. Now, following there then, learning the truth of being guided by the Holy Spirit, under the control of the Holy Spirit, submitting yourselves one to another, you move then into the domestic sphere. And we're going to watch now what he says to us about husbands and wives. Of course, it's strange he starts off with the wife first. Notice what it says, verse 22, wives. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So therefore he brings out, first of all, the responsibility of the wife to the husband. Two things should be noted here. Number one, there is submission and reverence. The principle to be accepted then is this. Submission unto the husband as unto the Lord. Now the classic illustration from the Bible is that of Abraham and Sarah. For did not Sarah call him Lord? So Sarah was in submission to Abraham. There's the principle then to be accepted. Then there is the position to be acknowledged. It's the position of headship. And that also carries with it the thought of being the protector. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now then, if two or three Christians sat down together and began to discuss the relationship of Christ to his church, I do not suppose there would be any disagreement on this point that Christ is the head of the church. If they were intelligent Christians, they would know that. On the other hand, I wonder if they would all agree that the husband is the head of the wife. Now, how can you accept half of a text and reject the other half? The reason why some people will not accept this principle is because they've got some kind of preconceived idea of what is involved in this. But the scriptures simply state the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, how is Christ head of the church? Because the parallel is there, even as. Now then, it goes on to say, and he is the Savior of the body. That is, he's the protector. And just as Christ is the protector of his church, then the husband who is the head of the wife is the protector of the wife. So therefore, she is in submission willingly. If she's being guided by the Holy Spirit, she'll be quite willing to be in submission to her own husband as unto the Lord. Now therefore, look, the pattern to be followed as the church is subject unto Christ. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, the great problem today is this. A great number of Christians do not want to be subject to Christ. And a great number of so-called local churches do not want to be subject to Christ. But the church, the true church, is subject unto Christ. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. There is the pattern to be followed. Now remember, he's dealing here with the domestic sphere and the conduct of the Christian in the home. So gather up these threads now. There's the principle to be accepted. What is it? Submission unto the husband as unto the Lord. The position to be acknowledged. The position of headship and the protector. The pattern to be followed as the church is subject unto Christ. But now then, he moves from there and shows us now the responsibility of the husband to the wife. And this is a lengthier portion than that which shows us the responsibility of the wife to the husband. Now, husbands, here is what he says to you. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You see, that's quite a lengthy portion giving instructions now to the husband. Now, here is the responsibility of the husband to the wife. Number one, he's got to nourish her. Number two, he's got to cherish her. Now, where love is supreme, then obedience may be complete. Notice here that we have a sacrificial love. It was the sacrifice of Christ in order to obtain his bride. I like what it says there, you know. Speaks of Christ and the church. Husbands, love your wives, even as, in the same way, as Christ also loved the church. Now, how did Christ love the church? It was a sacrificial love. He gave himself for it. Have you ever taken time to consider what it cost the Lord in order to purchase his bride? The sacrifice of Christ at Calvary. He loved the church and gave himself for it. Now then, if it was a sacrificial love that Christ demonstrated towards the bride, how much then should we be willing to show that same sacrificial love towards our wives, husbands? Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Now, may I suggest this? If a husband was to demonstrate this kind of love to his wife, if a husband was to love his wife with this sacrificial love and give himself for her, might I suggest it would be easy then for the woman to be in submission and to reverence her husband. Why are we in submission to Christ? Why do we reverence him? Oh, because of his sacrificial love. We love him because he first loved us and gave himself for us. So that his love, first of all, was expressed towards us. It won us. And so we express our love to him in like manner. The husband who shows a similar love to his wife, I don't think will have any difficulty in having the response of love from his wife. So therefore, there was the sacrificial love. But there's more than that. There's the sanctifying love. Verse 26 is that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Here is a sanctifying love. Setting his church apart and cleansing it by the word. See, Christ wants a clean church. He wants a church that will meet with his approval. So therefore, he loved the church, gave himself for it, and then it was this, that he might sanctify that church. The church is set apart. May I ask you, my friend, do you look upon your wife as being one who is sanctified, one who is set apart? That's the kind of love that Christ has for his church. That's the kind of love that a man must have for his wife, a sanctifying love. if Christ set the church apart, then we should set our wives apart. That is, they're kept for ourselves. Now watch, it goes a little further than that. It is a satisfied love. Not only is it sanctified, verse 26, but verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. See, this will be in a coming day, at the time of the presentation. Now let us get this clear so far as the wedding is concerned. First of all, there is the choice of the bride, and then there is the time of betrothal, and then there comes the time of presentation on the great wedding ceremony, and then there is the celebration that follows. Today, the church is like the bride that's betrothed to Christ. She is to keep herself as a chaste virgin for him, and the day will come when he shall present us faultless before the presence of his Father with great joy, a satisfied love, in that coming day when he shall present his church faultless before the Father's throne. Now you see, here he's telling us these things, and he goes on to say this, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And now, after presenting this magnificent display and presenting to us Christ's love for the church, the writer now returns to remind husbands that this is the pattern they are to imitate. Even so ought husbands also to love their own wives as their own bodies. If to do this in imitation of Christ's love, they should love their wives as being indeed their own bodies. It's worthwhile in this passage to note how often the Spirit of God lays emphasis on the thought of own, one's own wife, one's own husband, and so on. But now, having said these things, and he applies them to us in this very, very practical way. So that what Christ has done for his church, he says the husband is to act the same way towards his wife. Now again, remind you of this, that if a husband shows such love to his wife, there should be no difficulty in the woman submitting to the husband. Now watch. A quotation is given us here from a way back in the book of Genesis. A quotation that the Lord Jesus Christ also used while he was here on earth. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now it's a strange thing. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. You see, the family relationship may divide. Now even nature teaches us this. If you watch even in bird life, or in animal life, there comes a time when the young grow up and go out onto their own and they become adults and set up, the bird sets up its own nest, the animal sets up its own place of abode. Now, it's the same in the human life. There comes a time when a young man or a young woman reaches maturity and they leave the care of the parents and they go out on their own and set up a new home. But nowhere in the Word of God is it ever even suggested that a man should ever leave his wife. Nowhere is it ever suggested that a wife should leave her husband. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife. Here then is an association. Here is a partnership that is binding. You could never contemplate Christ leaving his church. You could never contemplate the church leaving Christ, for Christ is the head of the body. They're one. Likewise, he has presented to us here the fact that the man and the woman are one. And therefore, since they're one flesh, having been joined together, that man shall love his wife even as he would love himself. Oh, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. That now, when there's a home, then you've got to think of the children. And when you come into chapter 6 and the first 4 verses, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Here then is the little portion that deals with the parents and the children, or you can reverse it, the children and the parents. First of all, there is the obedience of the child to the parents. There is a human indebtedness. Obedience to parents is right, because the child owes it to the parents, because they cared and provided for the child during the child's days of dependence. Now, for children to be obedient to the parents, it's right, because number one, what their parents did for them. Number two, because the Bible tells us, even in the Old Testament, under law, children were to be obedient to the parents, the first commandment with promise. Also, we're told in the New Testament, where we're reading now, children, obey your parents. So whether you take it from the Old Testament or from the New Testament, it's scriptural and it's right for children to be in obedience to their parents. And the blessing of God rests upon children who are obedient to their parents. Here is a divine injunction. It is a commandment given by God and should therefore be obeyed. See, not only would it be an insult to the parents when the children will not obey them, but after all, it's rebellion against God. Then there is a high interest here. It pays good dividends to invest with God. And he has promised certain blessings to be enjoyed in this life by those who honor their parents. I wonder if all listening to my voice right now have realized this, that there is a good dividend to be received here in this life when we honor our parents. Not only is there the obedience of the child to the parents, but there is the obligation of the father toward the child. Negatively, do not provoke your children to wrath. Positively, nurture and admonish. You see, the negative thing is placed first and then the positive. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. I wonder how many children today have been provoked to wrath because of the manner of life of their parents, because of what their parents have done. I have known some boys who did not act correctly towards their father, at least it seemed that, all because of the attitude of the father. I have known cases where a father was neglecting his wife and neglecting the home and neglecting his children. And when a boy reached a certain age, he whipped his father. But now you see the father had provoked them to wrath. Now, fathers, you've not to provoke your children to wrath, but you've to give them instruction. You've to bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. Then again, he deals with servants and masters. Verses 5-9. If you read these verses, you'll find this, that servants are to serve with humility. Now you're thinking again of the servant, of course, in the house. You're serving with humility. This should be the attitude of the Christian servant to his employer. But while it has in view the servant in the house, nevertheless, in the days in which we live, we think of all who serve the master. And so therefore, this should be the attitude of every Christian servant to his employer, serve with humility. He's got to serve with honesty, remembering that all service is done as before the Lord. He should serve with heartiness. Don't grumble or grudge, but look to the Lord for the recompense. Let the master remember that he also has a master who is the judge of all. And how we would like our master to deal with us, that's the way that masters should deal with their servants. You see now how Christianity is a very practical thing, and in the conduct of our Christian life, there's the responsibility of the relationship between wives and husbands to wives, children to parents, parents to children, servants to their masters, and masters to their servants.